Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the dads and all the ones who will be, and to all the moms, and to anybody that you're...
What about single uncle?
I was in mid-sentence. Was I in mid-sentence? He doesn't do this on this now. He does it in a lot of messages going on, not just in the... Johnny, you want to speak the message? I was going to say, for all of those of you who are mentoring someone, you basically mentor all of us, and I hope that you guys will enjoy the mentoring process because boy. Father's Day was... I'm gonna do something to get him to change his mind. I will. We're going to plot all the political stops. Yeah, you're going to be involved with that. You better come through for me, my friend. I'm looking at you. I'm going to need you. Now, Father's Day was actually started by a woman. Did you know that? A town of Spokane. Her dad was a Civil War veteran who fought for the Union, fought against the Confederate armies. And his wife died in childbirth. She was delivering the last child, a lot of kids. So rather than farming the kids out, which they did in those days when you had a lot of kids and not two parents that were living, he said, no, we're going to stay together. His family's going to stay together. And his daughter said that he really stepped up and he started doing all the things in the house that had to be done, keep that family together. And she said he fought a better battle in the house than he did in the battlefield on the war. Said it was what he did on the battlefield for the country was great, but what he did in the house was better. And so she said, I'd like a day to honor my dad. And then Father's Day actually grew out of that. Now, I want to tell you, sometimes when I walk into my own house and I look at the kitchen, it's the Battle of Chattanooga revisited. And I go into the refrigerator, and if there's something been there for more than 2 or 3 days, it's gone in my house. If I'm there, I'm just like, okay, there's nobody around, fine, boom, bang, 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 out we go. I get yelled at for it. I said, don't you understand? We are at war here. I'm winning the war. And also, by the way, you say, don't underestimate me. There's 40 minutes left in the message. Do not underestimate my ability to get you out of here in 30 minutes. All right. Now, turn with me to Genesis 19. We're going to try to make this work. Genesis 19 and verse 14. Now, we're going to look, actually, if we do it, and we will do it, we're going to look at five dads today. We're going to spend about 6 minutes on each dad. That's it. So you come away with five litmus tests today. If you're a dad, you apply these five litmus tests to your life, or mom, mentor, whatever it is, I think you're going to be all right, in good shape. There's three I definitely do not want you to be like. No good, bad. The first three that we talk about. There's one I would like you to be like, and then the fifth one I'd like you to be like and act like. So let's get moving on this. Genesis 19:14. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Now, aside from what was going on in Sodom, you want to find out what was going on in Sodom, and you want to find out the mind of the Lord towards Sodom, you have to understand Genesis 18 and the conversation that the Lord has with Solomon. Abraham. If you read that conversation and you see the mind of the Lord, you see what the Lord does, you see what Abraham does, you will come away with a good understanding, a better understanding of what the world has toward what was happening in Sodom. You could say that a lot of things that are in America right now are reminiscent of Sodom. Fine. Find out how the Lord actually feels about that, but that's in Genesis 18. Regardless of what is going on in Sodom, let me ask you something. If you were to say to your son, to your daughter, or to anyone who you're mentoring now, that there's going to come a time upon this earth when the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, a first century Galilean carpenter who you have never seen with your own eyes, is going to return from heaven for his church, what would said person say? What would a son of yours or a daughter of yours or someone who you are mentoring, if you happen to be an uncle or an aunt or someone like that, what would that person say if you were the one who told him that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return for his church? What would you say that after the Lord Jesus Christ has returned and taken his church to be with him, that there will arise in this world a terrible government? It will be a 10-nation confederation, probably Muslim nations, that will lead to what the Bible calls the 8th Antichrist, and that he will be personally present very wickedly on this earth. What would that son or daughter say? If you said that the world was going to be full at that time of spiritual deception, what would your son or daughter say? If you take the events that are listed in Matthew 24, that when the Lord Jesus Christ details the last days, and you say, this is what is coming upon this earth, what would your son or daughter say? And if you say that the armies are going to be gathered together in a site called Megiddo, and that is where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to fight the battle of Armageddon when he returns to earth and when he begins to reign on the earth, what would your son or daughter say? Well, I'll tell you what, if Lot told his sons-in-law and his daughters, they would say, Dad, you're so funny. Boy, Dad, that's really hilarious. Dad, what have you been doing that's making us hear this, and why are you talking like this? Is it too much sun? Is it too much something else, Dad? What is the matter with you? Lot is the dad who I'd say is not to be taken seriously. He's the dad that when it comes to spiritual things and it comes to future things that the Bible teaches, the kids just don't take him seriously. So a good litmus test, and there's five of them, your first litmus test is this mentor, this son, this daughter you're talking about, do they take you seriously when you talk about the end times? When you talk about the fact that Christ will return and be an actual political figure on this earth and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, are they going to believe that? You know, I have a client who came in, and he's like, boy, he likes to talk about anything. We eventually, and he's pretty opinionated, we get to this one place. It's not you, but so stop flattering yourself over that. I'll say if it's you, all right? But in any event, he comes in, and the concept, came around to religion. And he said, Tim, don't tell me that you actually believe the things that are in the New Testament. He said, you can't really believe them actually, do you? So I didn't give him a straight answer. I asked him a series of questions, about 3 or 4 questions, and by the end of the time when my questions was done, he was taking a different viewpoint of the gospel. He was taking a different viewpoint of the reliability of Scripture. I didn't answer him with any sentences. I just asked him questions about the resurrection of Christ. And at the end of it, he said, maybe now that you put it in that light, so on and so forth. But that's my client, who I see once a year, who I talk to once a year. What about my kid? What about the person I'm mentoring? How are they really going to feel? If you call them up today, whoever they are, and I know some of your situations, but I don't know them all. And if you call up your son or daughter today and say, by the way, I was at church this morning, I was at chapel, the guy who was speaking was talking a little bit about the end times and Antichrist. I'd like to have a little discussion with you about it so that you know your heart is right and ready for these. What's the response going to be? That's a good litmus test, in my opinion, for a parent. For Lot, he comes in, he says, the Lord is going to destroy the city, and he seems to them, to the kids, that he's just mocking, he's just joking. By the way, while we're on the subject of Lot, we could talk a long time about Lot, but I won't make the message all about Lot. But Lot manages to, there's a conflict between him, his herdsmen, and Abraham's herdsmen. There's not enough land, maybe not enough water for the sheep. So he manages to take that conflict and wind up in the gate of Sodom. I'd say, Lot, listen, sit down for a second, sit down. You're leaving Abraham, who has the promises of God. You're going to wind up in the gate of Sodom. Isn't there some other way you can work out this herdsman problem? How about Thursdays, Fridays, and Saturdays you get the plane, and the rest of the time Abraham gets the plane? Or something along those lines. Instead of that, you pitch your tent towards Sodom. Next thing you know, you're living in Sodom. Next thing you know, you're sitting in the gate of Sodom. All right? That's not what you want to do in that situation. Find out, if you got a godly situation, a godly person who you can cling to, find out some way where you can stay near that person. The answer is not to move farther away from it. But that's just a thought on Lot at the end. Now, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 32, 17. 2 Chronicles 32, 17. By the way, you know, you do go to the New Testament, you find out Lot is a righteous man, that his soul was vexed with what was going on in Sodom. So in some instances, you do want to be like Lot, but not in that instance, right? This individual, you don't want to be like at all. 2 Chronicles 32, 17. He wrote letters. This is Sennacherib. This is his name. He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. He is there to overthrow Jerusalem. He is there to sack Jerusalem and just get rid of the worship of the true Lord God. And the problem with him is that he is going to taunt the faith that's in the Lord. He's going to taunt it. A litmus test about this individual is, I don't want you to actively oppose anything that's on the agenda of the Son of God, because God the Father is not going to go for that one little bit. He's not. So he is there to overthrow the worship that's in Jerusalem. There's only one God, and they worship that God in Jerusalem. Under, you know, Hezekiah was the king at that time. And he decides the best thing to do is just overthrow Jerusalem and make and cause the worship of the true God to perish from the earth. Now, he's got a vast army with him. And with that vast army, he has captured 46 fortified cities of Israel already. So he knows what he's doing militarily. 46 fortified cities fell. And when he talks to Hezekiah, he's going to list 11 other nations that he basically demolished. And he lists their gods along with him. And he says, did this God help this country? Did this God help this country? And so on and so forth. Let me tell you something. His dad's like this today. And Sennacherib is a dad. That's why we're bringing him up. There's dads like this today. Do you know it in Psalm 2? It says that the nations rage and people speak against the Lord and against his anointed. Psalm 2 says, let us cast off their cords, let us cast off their bonds, cast off the yoke. Let's get rid of the Lord. The Lord Jesus came from heaven and he took all the Christians with him. There doesn't seem to be a lot of them around. Good. Stay in heaven. Earth is ours. You could be the king of heaven all you want. We don't like you anyway, and we don't like all your people. We're glad that you only came a little bit down, took all the people, so on and so forth. Now we'll just live on earth the way we want to. And by the way, we'll run it right, not like you ran it. That's what they're going to say. When the Lord Jesus was here, they said to, concerning him, they said, away with him, crucify him. And in one of the parables that the Lord told, which was actually more real to life, he said, the men said, we will not have this man to reign over us. In Psalm 42, David writes that all day long men say to me, where is your God? Well, do you know something? Sennacherib's got a big problem, and it's a real big problem. Because in Isaiah, the Lord has already decreed what's going to happen to him. He says to Hezekiah, just don't worry about this. Don't worry about it. It's all over him anyway. Just let him keep talking. No problem. Just stay in the city and relax. So as Sennacherib is making his boasts about the 46 cities and the 11 different nations that he conquered and how the other gods couldn't save him, so on and so forth, the Lord is already planning something concerning him. So he wakes up one morning and his army's not there, not getting out of their tents. The angel of the Lord has visited the army in the night. What is Sennacherib's body language as he kind of limps home? He gets on his horse, probably after a couple of days in a state of shock, and he just kind of limps home. He goes into the temple of his god, his pagan god, and he's kind of praying to the pagan god, asking him what exactly is going to be the situation here and what happens in that temple. His own sons kill him. Here's a happy Father's Day message for you. Go home and put that chapter on the refrigerator of your door of the refrigerator, which, by the way, if there's some stuff in there that's hanging around for 2 or 3 days, just get it out of there, all right? Especially that Chinese rice that's in there. It sits in there. I mean, what? Because it's in a container, it's going to be good? Somebody's going to come along? No, it's gone. Gone. Keep the garbage men in business. They're capitalists. We got to keep the capitalism moving. All right. Anyway, I want to say that there are some individuals that are going to say that Jesus Christ is not going to reign on the earth. We will not have this man to reign over us. Now, what do you think is the number? I'll throw this one out to the audience. And since you're prone to talk, you could talk on this one. I'll give you a couple seconds to answer. What is the volume of sports betting in the country on an annual basis now? It's now actually, I hate to tell you, it's getting bigger than the sport. The things that you can bet on, you know, you sit there, you can't even, you place one bet and stuff. If that bet didn't work out in the first inning, that's okay. There's a bet in the second inning, you know, that this guy will walk out of the dugout and hit his shoes with the bat before he hits the plate with the bat or whatever it is. Beautiful thing. What's the number? What do you think? I think it's in the millions. 20 billion? Well, actually, that's not a bad guess. It's about half. But it might be 20 billion this year, so maybe you're correct. But about $10 billion is bet on sporting events. Now, somebody has to come up and give me, this is going to sound sacrilegious, so forgive me, but somebody's going to have to come up and give me a bet as to whether or not the events of Matthew 24 and Revelation will take place, because I am going to take that bet. You know, bring all you want over to that side of the table and stuff, because I will be happy. What are the odds? You know, what are the odds? 1,000 to 1 that these things are going to happen? I'll take the bet, friend. I'll take it now. All right? You have to, it's kind of a funny thing. But what do you think, Sennacherib, is the day before the army of the Lord visits, if somebody came up to him and said, listen, I'm going to make you a bet. Your whole army is going to get killed tonight. All of them except you. All right? And when you go home and you're praying in the temple, your own sons are going to kill you. Do you want the bet? Yeah, those are great odds. No, they're not. No. It's certainly that. So for that father, he's an evil dad. Your litmus test is look at your own agenda. Look at your whole agenda of your life. Is there anything here that actively opposes the agenda of the Son of God? Is there anything that you're kind of standing in the way of that's actively opposing the work of the Son of God about how the Lord God is going? See, the Lord God is going to give to the Lord Jesus. He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians that he is going to take the government, all the government of the earth and all the government of the heavens, and they're going to put them into the hand of the Son of God. And the Son of God is going to then take that which he's been given by his Father and put it back into the hands of the Trinity. So that God is going to be all in all. That is going to be the transaction that goes on. You do not want to be on any kind of bad side of that or the other side of that. You can't, because you cannot stand. God the Father is not going to go for it. If you're with an agenda that is against him being the active, recognized king of planet Earth, it's a bad, bad bet. One that cannot succeed. So Sennacherib's bad. Now, how am I doing? Hour and a half left to go. What a blast we're having today, right? Now, go with me to 2 Kings 4. You got your two litmus tests so far? 2 Kings is the other way, isn't it? Figure that out. 2 Kings 4, I want you to read verses 9 and 10 with me. I'll read them out to you. She said to her husband, this is the Shunammite woman. She said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. That's Elisha the prophet he's talking about. Please, she says to her husband, let us make a small upper room on the wall. Let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us that he can turn in there. Well, it turns out that though she's concerned about the prophet of the Lord, she's married to someone and she's going to have a child with someone who I call the indifferent dad. He says, well, yeah, I guess we could put a room on the wall. What's his name? He's a prophet, you say? I guess we could put his name. It'll probably increase the fair market value of the house. Go ahead and do it. If it makes you happy, go ahead and do it. That's fine. When Elisha is there living in a house, and at times that he does turn in to these things, does the indifferent dad ever come and knock on Elisha's door? Does he say, you're a prophet of the Lord? I want to know about the God of Israel. I want to know about the Messiah that's coming. I want to know some of the truth about these things. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had Dr. Williams here. And he had heard the gospel, and then he went down and said, and he knocked on the door. That knock changed a lot of lives. You think of all, how many lives that knock affected. That knock is like, it was heard around the world. It's helped my family recently. And I give praise to the faithfulness of the Lord that I wasn't even around. And when that man knocked on that door because he wanted to hear the gospel and he wanted to know more about this, he didn't realize that it's affecting me. It's affecting me greatly in a positive way. In any event, let me go with you a little bit later on. This individual, if you want to read this chapter later, this young boy that she has with this man, he goes to his dad and he says, my head. He says, my head is in trouble. There's something the matter with me. I need help. I need help. I have sometimes in the course of business, you come across something that's sad. And sometimes it can be real sad. So I call this guy and I say to him, hey, listen, I got your two corporate returns. I got your personal return done. I'm going to stop by. I'm going to drop them off. You got a sign. We'll be out of here. He says, okay, come on by. So I come on by, and I look up, and I see him as I'm walking into the back of his place. And as soon as I see him, I know there's something drastically wrong, very bad. Well, his son had been in my office about a month before. His son's not coming to my office anymore. Yet another fentanyl situation. And he's just done. Ball game's over. It's all done. Do you know that in 2021 in our country, there were 26,328 suicide just by guns, just by guns? A 2021 survey said that one in five high school children seriously considered committing suicide. One out of five, that statistic is quite staggering. What happens is that he comes and he says, my head, it's a picture actually of a spiritual problem. The kid is dying. And the dad just says later on, he just says, I'll just carry him to his mother. There's a spiritual problem. Let's get in touch with the pastor of the church down the street. Let's get in touch with so-and-so. Or maybe your mom prays, she goes to church. I know this guy's a pretty godly man. Why don't you go talk to him? The kid can't go to his dad, really. The kid can't. You know, I know some dads that they've made decisions. Decisions about family. And now their kids can't go to them anymore for spiritual advice or spiritual help or spiritual mentoring. They just can't go because of the dad's actions. And it's because of what the dad has done. They have to now go to somebody else. A long time ago, I had a friend. And we grew up in a church together. And believe it or not, I know this is going to be hard to believe, but we misbehaved in some of our Sunday school classes. He was a very funny guy. And I was in a situation where I couldn't laugh, which means that you were going to laugh, and one of those things. And he would say certain things, like, you know, especially sometimes like when we were praying quiet, that only I would hear. He was a very cruel individual, really, when you think about it. It would make me laugh. So we were standing here about No, good grief. The new auditorium was when was it put up? I guess 1973 this was here? Yeah, okay, that sounds about right. So let's say we're here in 72, and it's kind of rubble and all the rest of that stuff. So, and we're supposed to be down at the Friday night meeting. But he's like, nah, come on, let's sneak out of here. Let's go and check out what's going on in this auditorium. So we get up here, and I said, okay, listen. I said, Mark, it's fine, but what if somebody comes in and catches us? He says, well, the answer's obvious. He goes, we got a lot of wooden beams lying around here. You call his name, and I'll hit him with the beam. And then we'll get out of the room. We wind up on the roof of the chapel, where we eventually were tracked down and brought to justice. Right? But in any event, I didn't see him for a while after that. His mom was a very faithful, devoted lady. And his dad actually couldn't care less about spiritual things. His dad was considered making money. Mom died of cancer. And I remember about 3-4 years passed, his dad brought him. Guy was speaking. It was a good message. I was enjoying it. And I turned around every now and then to look at his face, and I saw his face was connected to what the speaker was saying. Then I looked at his dad's face, and his dad's face was a million miles away. Just a million miles away. So, carry him to his mother. And do you know, the mom says, when the mom is holding that child, preserving the last few minutes of his life, she says, get me the donkey saddled up. I'm going to go find the prophet Elijah. What that dad says is, what are you going to him now for today? It's not Sunday. There's no real reason for you to go to see that prophet. You only got to, look, I give you an hour a week on Sunday mornings. Isn't that enough? I got to sit through these messages and stuff like that. You know, church is full of hypocrites, this, that, and the other thing. All right, well, I'll tell you what. The mom goes and saves her son's life. That's what happens there. He has very, very little to do with it. He actually has nothing to do with it. And I think it's a shame if a dad has nothing to do with the spiritual salvation of their kids' lives. So he's the indifferent dad. All right? So what is it going to be? Here's your litmus test. Your child, son, daughter, mentor, needs some spiritual help. Are they going to you? Or are they going to go to somebody else? Do they have to go to somebody else? It's a good question. Now, we're getting right on time here, man. You know, we're doing it right. I can't think of particularly any boxing stories. I already told you a little Civil War thing. I don't think I have too much about boxing. If something comes to my mind, I'll let you know. Anyway, now what I want to do is I want to talk to you about David's situation for a little bit. And David's situation, I'll tell you where it is. It's going to be in 1 Samuel. I'm not exactly... Is it 1 Samuel 18? Should have wrote this down. Nope. Very bad. 2 Samuel 18. Got it now, though. Go to 2 Samuel 18 and read this final verse with me in 2 Samuel 18, 33. The king was deeply moved, went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son. Now let me say this to you. It is true that David's sins were made public. Failures in adultery, failures in murder, all right, and a few other things. Bad. But it's also true that the Lord in his faithfulness is going to record David in his successes as well. Have you had a failure as a parent? Is there something that, or as a mentor, however it is, is there something that you deeply regret? Is there something that you're sorry for? The Lord knows that. He knows it. If you're sorry and you're weeping and you want to say to the Lord, just let the punishment fall on me. I mean, I'm the one who kind of caused it in the first place. Let the punishment fall here. And you weep about that. The Lord is going to see that, and the Lord is going to honor that. The Lord Jesus said that when you pray, go into your closet and pray quietly, and he who sees you in secret will reward you openly. It is true that the Bible records how he numbered the people and people died. It is true how he deceived the priests and the priests died. But it is also true that as he weeps, the Lord is right there with him as well. A good litmus test for him is whether or not you have ever wept for your child, whether you have ever wept for their spiritual well-being, whether you have ever wept and said, let the punishment that's going to fall on them just fall on me, Lord. I'll be willing to take it. I'll be willing to take it, even if it can't come to be. And you know, something I believe was given to me this morning. It's in Psalm 65. You don't have to turn to it. I want to read it to you. But the truth of this matter is, as I was thinking this morning, I said, Lord, is there any psalm that David wrote that detailed or spoke about redemption in a situation like he was in when he was weeping for Absalom? Because you see, the Lord of hosts standing by him. David said, I would have died for you, but the Lord Jesus Christ, his descendant, is going to say, I am going to die for you. I am going to accomplish just what you want. And in Psalm 65, which I don't think I found by accident, but I want to read it to you. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. His son had died. Absalom has been killed. To you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. But as for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. And you could just see David's great descendant standing there, quietly invisible, just saying to David, I understand. I understand what it's like to be human. And I understand why you failed. You want to die for your son? I am going to die for your son. Last dad that I want you to look at. So I don't hope that, you know, you don't make too many tragic mistakes. But if you do, weep about it before the Lord. That's going to be a good thing. He's going to see that and honor that. The last dad that I want to look at is in Luke 15. Now, like I said, the first three definitely lean away from. You know, I want to say something else about Lot, by the way. All right. David repents from what he's done. Lot never really quite does. Lot never really quite repents of Sodom, because as he's leaving Sodom, the angels say to him, go to the mountains. You know who's in the mountains is Abraham. Does he go back to Abraham? No, he does not. He goes to the mountains, but he camps on the other side of the mountains. Because if he had to go back to Abraham, he'd have to say, listen, I was wrong. He can't do it. David is very good at saying, listen, I was wrong. And if you can come before the Lord and say, listen, I was wrong. Count yourself blessed, because the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken heart. Last one, Luke 15, verse 11. You know it well, but I'm going to try to give you some stuff that maybe we haven't thought of before, I hope. That's the job of the speaker, by the way. It's not to give you an endurance test. It is to try to open up your mind, broaden the horizons a little bit, so you walk out with a little bit of willingness to get into the scripture on your own. If one of you gets into the scripture on your own as a result of some of the things that were said here today, I've done my job. If none of you do, I have not, as in not. Keep that in mind. That's the way I feel, and you will have to talk to me a long, long time before I change my mind on that. Now, we're in the Bible, all right? Luke 15, verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Now, I want you to go right over to verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and his sandals on his feet. If I'm going to divide my living in that spacious wealth that I have on the Bonanza Prairie, like down there in Texas, where you drive all night and never get off my ranch, or whatever it is, The accountant knows you got cash, your liquid asset, you got accounts receivable, you got some inventory, you got property, plant, and equipment, you got goodwill. And as I would be dividing out my living to those who would be inheriting it, I would say, I remember what it took to make that cash. I remember what it took to do everything so I could set up this receivable. I remember what it took to generate this revenue, and my sons don't know. They don't know yet. This younger son doesn't know anything about generating even one of my assets here. He doesn't know anything about the land. He doesn't know anything about the cows. He doesn't know anything about what's owed me. He doesn't know anything about the wheat. The only thing that I know is that he is going to waste it in riotous living. That's what he's going to do. That's the only thing that he knows. He doesn't know anything about what it takes to make it. You know, you want $100,000 in your bank? Make $150,000. That's about what you need. If somebody finds you $100,000, you're not just giving up $100,000. You're giving up the $150,000 it took you to get the $100,000 net. So the father says, you don't know anything about what it took to get this together, but yes, you're asking for it in this way. Not moral of the story, theme of the story. You can't force righteousness on your children. You can't force it. It has to come in God's time with you guiding and gently guiding. You can't force it, because if you do, you're usurping their free will, and God made them with free will, and he's not going to change it, so you can't change it either. In any event, the son comes back. As I suspect, the father knew he would, because the father's looking for him. And he says these three things. He said, first of all, get the best robe. The father probably had robes in that house, the silk robe, the cloth robe, maybe many, many different robes. He says, get the best robe. You know what that speaks of? The forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're clothed in his righteousness. And he says, get the ring, the reestablishment of the relationship, to show that you belong here. And then when he says, sandals for the feet, we're going to give him a new path. It's going to be a new direction, a new walk he's going to have. We're not just going to clothe him. We're going to give him a future as well. Sandals on the feet. Do you know why the son doesn't have the robe on, or the ring, or the sandals? He had to sell them all. He sells them all because he's starving. And the father says, bring out the best robe. Now, you may be in a situation where your son or daughter respects you and loves you very much. You're a good dad. You want to be a great dad? Get ready in your heart for the time when maybe that son or daughter will go away and break your heart and maybe waste some of your substance in riotous living. Get ready for that time, that when that son or daughter returns, you will bring out the best robe, the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ that you've learned. You're going to pass it on to them. Be ready for that ring to happen, be put back on their finger, even though they sold the first one. And then be ready to give them some direction, not just a grudging, you know, I guess you're my kid, you're my flesh and blood, I guess I kind of have you, but to tell you the truth, I love you, but I don't like you. Now, here's sandals for your feet. We're going to establish a new path. Now, if you can do that, even if your son or daughter is faithful to you in your life, if you can do that, you go, in my opinion, from being a good parent to a great parent. If you can just quietly get ready for that day, and that day may never come, and I hope it does not. I hope it doesn't. But if it does, you're going to be ready to behave like God the Father behaves when he receives you into his kingdom. He's going to receive Israel. He's going to just restore everything. We read about that in the breaking of bread. Andrew led off the breaking of bread with a thought about Lamentations and how desolate sat the city. It's not going to be desolate for too much longer. The Lord God is going to come out and put the best robe on his nation, the forgiveness of Christ. You guys are great. Let us close in prayer. Happy Father's Day. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. Lord God, litmus tests these five dads. Let us not be like the first three, Lot and Sennacherib, and that indifferent dad whose name isn't mentioned, who had privilege to share his house with Elisha but never asked him one time about anything. Lord, let us be more like David in our hearts, repentant over our mistakes but willing to weep for our children. And surely, surely, let us be like the Father in that blessed parable of the prodigal son. Bless this day to our lives. In your precious name we pray. Amen.